verses 1 through 5. And as you're turning there, we're in a series just looking at the Old Testament passages, or not all of them certainly, but some here this Advent season that talk about this coming king. And from the how he is described in the Old Testament, it'll give us some clues about what he came to do, what it was all about and for. And in his coming, we get clues about how we are to live as well. So last week, Pastor Jake launched us with Isaiah, where we read about that Prince of Peace, that wonderful counselor, that mighty God that this baby born in Bethlehem is going to be. And here we find out things about that Bethlehem town and how that fits. So Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and we're actually going to stop at the very first line of verse 5. So God tells us in his word, "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, that we ask you by your grace that you would come, and in this little passage about this little town, you would tell us about our great Savior. And as you do so, that our hearts would be receptive, our minds alert to what you have for us individually and corporately, and that you would do so in your grace and for your glory and the peace which you offer in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm reading a book not too long ago, and the book mentions a gentleman by the name of Kyle Maynard. And you probably don't recognize that name, but let me just give you a little bit of his bio slash resume. Kyle Maynard is a best-selling author. He's a successful entrepreneur. He is a mixed martial arts athlete. He has climbed Mount Kilimanjaro, which is 19,341 feet, and for you Jeopardy fans, the highest peak in Africa. He has also summited Mount, and I get this one wrong every time, Aconcagua, there you go. That's not in America, just so you know. That peak is 22,841 feet. That's the highest peak, the highest mountain outside of Asia, Everest K2. It's in South America. He is also a champion wrestler, a world record-setting weightlifter. And in this book, it was actually a little bit of an interview with Kyle. What stood out to me and why I bring it up is for someone to accomplish things like that, there's got to be some kind of guiding principle. There's got to be something inside this guy which drives him. And part of the interview, when asked about how he overcomes failures and setbacks, he answered sisu, which is actually a Finnish word, which means the mental strength to continue to try even after you feel you've reached the limits of your abilities. So if you were to ask Kyle, like, how did you summit those two peaks? How did you launch your business? How did you write those books? How did you compete in mixed martial arts and all that? What he would say is, well, it is because of the mental strength to continue to try even after I feel I've reached the limits of my abilities. And he went on in the interview to say this: when you feel like you can't go on, know that you're just getting started. When you get to that point where you're like, that's it, I've got no more, I can't take another step, I can't go another day, realize you've just begun. Now, a quote like that and a story like Kyle's generally gets two responses, one of two responses. Either you're kind of like a motivated, you know, take the hill kind of person, and it's like, man, if a guy like Kyle can do it, I can do it too. And I'm going to take that quote he mentioned, and I'm going to tattoo it on my back and on my forehead backwards and put it on the wall of my bedroom, and I'm going to go for the next summit, and I'm going to achieve. Or the other general response is, well, that's fine for him, right? But I'm like an average guy with average willpower, with average discipline, with an average life. And okay, great. If you're in the 1% and you're an elite athlete, go and tattoo yourself five ways to Sunday and get yourself whatever. But not in my life. And instead of an inspiration, it becomes kind of a depression. For some people, it helps us climb up. For others, it just pushes us down. Now, what Kyle would say and what Jesus would say is that actually it's part of having an abundant or full life. The mindset. Here's what Jesus said. John 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came. Why Bethlehem? Why manger? Why shepherds and angels? Why do we celebrate this every year? Jesus, why did you come? Why were you there? One part of that answer is, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In other translations, it says, I have come that they would have life to the full. Now, you may not want to summit Mount Kilimanjaro. You may not want to have your own business. You may not want to be an author or whatever. But I tell you what you and I all want. A full life. That whatever Jesus meant in John 10:10, you want that. At the end of the day, what I want and what you want is what he came to give me. Whatever a full life means, I want that. I don't want average. I don't want just getting by. I don't want just meh, ho-hum, blah. You don't want that. I don't want that. Whatever that means, you want. Question, how do you get there? Right? If Jesus said it, he wasn't playing a shell game where it's like, oh, you missed it. Oh, it was over here. Oh, see that? If he said it, it's an invitation to the full life which he offers. So how are you going to get it? Well, I think the testimony of the Old Testament is such that in the clues of how Jesus came is clues about how you get that full life. That in little details about why Bethlehem? Why was it a little town? Why was it there was a siege going on? And then the baby comes and there was a virgin who's like, why is that? Well, in those details is the answer. That the full life that you want, the full life that I want, Micah 5 is going to give us some help. And here are the three truths I want to pull out. First, that a full life comes from an unlikely place. You and I are not going to think it up on our own. A full life comes when suffering is accomplished, when suffering is finished. And a full life comes in a person. It doesn't come in a thing. A full life comes in a person, not a thing. But first, go back to verse 1, and we'll see how a full life, the life that Jesus came to give us, that abundant life, comes from an unlikely place, a place that you and I wouldn't readily look. Now, a term of urgency, a term of on your feet, a term of it's time to act. Now, muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. The literal phrasing for muster your troops is better translated, form up as an army. The picture is the general has come out and he says, it's time to form up. And then his army, you can imagine before him, all ranks and rows and columns, and it's all spread out before him. The problem is there isn't a general there. what Micah, the prophet, says under the inspiration of God is he's just addressing, you see in verse 1, O daughter of troops, literally he addresses the city. He's saying, city of troops. He's just saying to the people in general, hey, it's time to form up. Why? Well, siege is laid against us. Little background historically. Micah is a prophet the same time around Isaiah. And Isaiah predates the time when God brings judgment against Israel, the northern kingdoms, and Judah, the southern kingdom. So they haven't been taken into exile yet. This is pre those events. So what most likely Micah is talking about is Assyria has come, O northern kingdom. The enemy army is at the gate. The time for sitting around is over. Now is the time. And oh, by the way, there's so much into the battle against you, the end of verse 1, that with a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Most likely a reference to the king being affected by it already. And if the king's getting affected, that means the people aren't doing well either. And what the prophet says is you form up as an army. But they have no general. And the king is getting struck with a rod on the cheek. And so what they need is a strong general. What they need is a capable general. What they need is, as this army goes out, someone who will carry the day and gain the victory. Before we launched north into Iraq in 2003, the current Secretary of Defense, James Mattis, was our commanding general. And so what happened in the days, we knew when it was coming, and in the next week, we're gonna go across the line and we're gonna start heading north towards Baghdad. General Mattis gathered all the officers under his charge, the guys that were gonna lead all the Marines north into bad guy country, and he wasn't meek and mild. I can't tell you some of what he said because it was rather colorful in its language, and he is a colorful guy. Let me just put it this way. I'll sum up his remarks. When we go north, you will be the most wrathful Marine Corps fighting force on the planet if the enemy wants to resist. But if they want to not fight, we will be their best friend they ever had. That's the kind of general that Israel needs. Now look at verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, it's kind of like saying Dallas, Texas, Bethlehem being the town, Ephrathah the region, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Little Hebrew lesson. Bethlehem in English is a direct translation of the Hebrew word Beit Lechem. Beit for house, Lechem, bread. Where are you going to get your general? From the house of bread. Can we get him from the house of warriors? I'd like to get him from there if we could. How about the house of kings? How about the house of the sword? Can we get the house of the sword? I would like to. Like if you were a Jew, an Israelite, and the enemy is at the gate, going to the house of bread. I don't need a sandwich. I need a rifle. I need a general. Now, what's interesting, and he makes reference to it when he says, you are too little. You're too little to be among the clans of Judah. Because Judah makes sense. If you remember from Genesis, when Jacob, the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the man whose name is changed to Israel, he has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes, and Judah is the tribe who will carry the kingship, the king's line. This is Genesis chapter 49. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. That's the general we need. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Verse 10, the scepter, the ruler's instrument, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, meaning his enemies are vanquished. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Yes, Lord, we need Judah to rise up. We need Judah to be the one who delivers us, the general we need, the leader we need. But it's almost as if God sets up, and a little allusion maybe to how King David is chosen. You have like six or seven starting quarterback, linebacker figures, and pipsqueak little brother, and you pick the little brother. God, why would you do that? It's kind of unlikely. Like, I wouldn't do that. If I was looking for a general, I'd look for General Mattis, not pipsqueak little brother. Why? Because what God does is he always wants more glory for himself. And if it was the General Mattis, if it was the big strapping quarterback general, then we all go, oh, that makes sense. Of course, you pick that guy, and of course, that guy was successful, and of course, that guy led them into the victory. But when God picks the pipsqueak, when God says, oh, house of bread, oh, Bethlehem, everyone scratches their head and goes, wow, how is this victory going to come? It's an unlikely choice. Now, I told you guys about Kyle Maynard because he's also pretty unlikely. Like his resume, like other people have done that. Other people have started businesses. Other people have climbed these mountains. Other people have done these things. I want to show you a picture of Kyle Maynard. Now I want to read you his resume. Kyle Maynard's a best-selling author. He's a successful entrepreneur. He's a mixed martial arts athlete. He's climbed Mount Kilimanjaro and the other one I couldn't pronounce. He's a championship wrestler. He's a world record-setting weightlifter. And Kyle Maynard was born with a deformity where his arms end at his elbows, no hands. His legs end at his knees, no feet. He is an unlikely champion. He is an unlikely success. That's why it's remarkable what he's been able to do. For you and for me, where your full life is going to come from is an unlikely place. Your full life, my full life, is not going to come from my resume of successes. God doesn't tend to work that way. From Genesis to Revelation, what God tends to do is he goes, I'm going to set things up so that you see I'm the one who's the prime mover. I'm the one who needs to make this happen. It's not up to human effort. It's not up to you. It's up to me. And so I will set things up like calling a guy out of Bethlehem, a little backwater town. It's going to be an unlikely place where your full life and my full life comes from, but we tend not to look there. I have a good friend who is an unwed, pregnant teen mom who saw the pregnancy through, struggled through those early days, eventually got married, and guess what she does now? Helps unwed, pregnant teen moms. Literally saves lives. Her biggest mistake is now the place of greatest victory and help. I've come to find that it's the person who goes through the tragedy, goes through the addiction, goes through the loss, goes through the breakup, goes through the pain. Those are the people from those unlikely circumstances. What God does is he moves and builds them and strengthens them. And that's the very thing, the unlikely place from which God gets passion and strength and perseverance in them. And that's the place from where the full life comes. We need a general. Bethlehem? Ah, it's unlikely. So is Kyle Maynard. Your full life, my full life, don't look at your resume successes first. Look at those places where you've had to develop strength because it was hard, where it didn't go great, and you had to endure. It's that unlikely place where your full life, if you're willing to go there, is going to be found. So that's the first thing about a full life and what Micah shows us. Second, the full life comes after suffering is accomplished. Look back at verse 3. It's going to be after suffering, not before. Therefore, and every time you see a therefore, it's a little pithy statement, but you ask the question, well, why is it therefore? And most often, the word is a very logical linking term, meaning what just preceded, what we just read, is the basis and the foundation for some conclusion that we are going to make now after the therefore. Okay? So there's a siege, and we need a general, and the general is coming. He's going to come from Bethlehem, but that's all right. It's still in Judah. The scepter's there. Verse 3, therefore, he shall give them up. How does that follow? Why is God going to give them up? That doesn't sound right. We got the general. We got the king. Bethlehem, scepter, Judah, victory. Therefore, God, you give them up? The siege is going to be effective. You mean we lose? Imagine you're a Jew. You hear Micah say this. Oh, the general's coming. Ooh. Assyria is going to win. 200 years-ish later, Babylon's going to win. That's how we ended up with Daniel. Series we just, just completed. Until, that's a word of grace, therefore he, God, shall give them up, his people, until the time when, and you'll recognize this language, when she who is in labor has given birth. I don't know that it means much to the reader originally. It makes perfect sense to us because we know that there's a virgin girl coming who's going to give birth in that town. And then it will end well. Then the rest of his brothers, there will be an ingathering of God's people. The brothers of this one who is born, this one who is born in Bethlehem, who is going to be ruler, whose coming forth is from old and ancient days. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. They will be gathered. Now, but why does the suffering have to come before the king? Why not gather the army, put the general in place, and just march on to victory? Why? Why is it that so often in your life and my life, suffering has to get accomplished, suffering has to get finished before we move into whatever the blessing, whatever the after is? Well, just contextually, there's three things that Israel is going to go through that God is doing with this suffering. And the first is God is bringing the necessary discipline for their sin. So the northern kingdom, they went off the reservation against God, worshiping idols, fast, big time. And so in about the 700s BC, God wipes them off the map with Assyria. Judah does a little better. They have some kings that lead them well over those years, and they make it to the 500s BC. But as we saw in Daniel, they got wiped off the map too. Why? Because God is dealing with their idolatry. God is dealing with their sin. Why? Because it is impossible to have a full life apart from holiness. It is impossible to have a full life apart from hungering and thirsting after righteousness. God knows that. God knows I can't let sin just lay there. I can't leave it unaddressed. Sin must be addressed. Otherwise, they can't have the full life. It's why we as parents address the issues with our kids, because if they continue in their rebellion, it doesn't end well. So parents, what do? You address it. That's all that God's doing. Feels like suffering to Israel and Judah, which it is, but here's the point, it's accomplishing something. But second, it's also building faith. So what God wants us to do is grow our faith in him, because it's absolutely impossible to have a full life apart from trusting God for what only he can do. It is impossible to make it through a week apart from trusting there's a good God who loves us, who's looking out for us, who has a good plan for us, and we have to have faith in that. Otherwise, why get up? Like, honestly. And what God is going to do is he tells them the end from the beginning. Just so you know, I'm going to give you up, but then there's going to be an ingathering. There is going to be a reforming of the people of Israel, which is coming. And third, the last piece, it heightens the deliverance. Eventually, when verse 3 comes and the brothers return, and still in this future day when Jesus returns, it is going to heighten the joy. It is going to heighten the grace that we receive when we're finally like, oh, the race is run. It's finally over. Why? Because it's impossible to have a full life here not knowing the full life that we're going to have one day. Because it's that full life one day which allows us to live a full life here. Now, it's obviously Christmas time. You guys know that. And I'm making my kids suffer because I'm a good dad. And what we do is the day after Thanksgiving, we begin to put out the decorations. And we put up the tree and the kids start getting excited. Right? And we put up all the little knickknacks and the manger scene and the baby Jesus, and then we put up the lights on the front of the house and we do all this stuff and start making cookies. Right? Because we're going to make them suffer. Why? Oh, I forgot what we also do. We also let them make a list of toys they want. And they get all excited. You get, you know, like the circulars from the Thanksgiving paper, and they're looking, oh, I want one of those, two of those, half a dozen of those. Oh, man, this is going to be great. And now they wait. And they wait. And since they don't know kind of like how days and weeks work, they're like, is it tomorrow yet? No. Obviously, we don't do that on purpose. The calendar takes care of that for us. But here's what I'd like to point out. You notice we don't have, you know, Thanksgiving, you know, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, Small Business Tuesday, I don't know, buy something from your aunt Wednesday. I don't know what's next. And then Christmas. Did you notice that? Right? It's not like Thanksgiving happens 3, 4, 5 days later and then Christmas, because that wouldn't be as fun. Why? Because what's happening over these days and weeks in between the two holidays is anticipation is growing. The excitement's growing. You watch The Grinch, you watch Home Alone, you watch Charlie Brown. You take your kids through a day-by-day devotional about Matthew and Luke and all these verses about this king that's coming, so that it actually heightens their joy on the day that they're delivered from their suffering. The suffering is actually accomplishing something. The suffering of waiting, and let's be honest, we were all 7 at one time, and we hated the wait. But oh, did we love coming downstairs on Christmas morning? We loved the joy. We loved seeing the 1 or 2 or 3 surprise presents that we didn't ask for. They're like, oh, boom. But you had to suffer to get there. And the same way, you as the parent are not at all concerned by the kids complaining or they're whining or why can't we, let's just open one today. Can't we just open one today? You know Christmas is coming. You know they're going to love it. God knows Bethlehem is coming. God knows the baby's going to be the ruler they need. He's not concerned. He's not concerned because the suffering that you and I are going through right now is accomplishing something. When will you see it fully? When you go home. You'll get glimpses of it here. There'll be little deliverances in this life. But what you and I are looking for is the ultimate deliverance, which is going to come. Your suffering is accomplishing something. And that is the full life that you and I are looking for. Christmas would not be as full if it happened 4 days after Thanksgiving. It wouldn't. But the only way that you and I get there is if we wait and suffer between that day and the 25th of December. God really does have a full life for you and I, and he will deliver it. Let me just give you one example out of the New Testament. This is James chapter 1. It shows how the linking of the suffering actually leads to really great results. This is James 1, 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know, parents, you know Christmas is coming. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The suffering is doing something. It's accomplishing something. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Does that sound like a full life? Would you like a life that you lack nothing? I think that verse is interesting. If I lack nothing, it must therefore mean I'm full. But the same way I'm not going to look in unlikely places, the same reason I'm not going to think my suffering is getting me there. Oh, but it very much is. Just remember your kids at Christmas. But the third point about a full life, it only comes in a person. It only comes in a person. Verse 4. And he shall stand, this ruler to come, this baby born, this product of Bethlehem. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Now we're getting somewhere. Remember, if you're a Jew, when you hear the word shepherd, you think of one who cares. You think of one who provides. You think of one who guides, who nurses back to health, who is always there watching, who makes sure you get exactly what you need when you need it. Good feed, good drink. The wolf is kept far away. You love the shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. And so when you see this, you realize that the full life comes in the one who acts like the shepherd towards us, who brings us that full provision of all that we need. Then it goes on, he's also going to do this in verse 4 again, the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, that this one who's going to be born in Bethlehem, this one who is going to gather all his brothers, is going to do so for one reason and one reason only, and that's the glory of God. He's not doing it for him. That everything that this ruler is going to do is going to be a self-giving rule. It's going to be a rule which not glorifies himself, but glorifies the one who has sent him. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is the God of the tribe of Judah who is going to be the one who is majestic in all that this coming king does. And then third, he comes for fullness of life. And they, that's the people of this king, that's us, shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. He shall ascend the throne. And then verse 5, and he shall be their peace. Now here's what you need to know about that word translated peace. It's the Hebrew word shalom. And peace is a bad translation. However, it's the best we got. Because when you and I think about peace, we think largely of the absence of hostility. There was a war, then peace came, no more war. What shalom means for you and me is full life. Shalom means that every avenue of life is working. It's not simply that, well, my marriage is in a good spot, work stinks. Shalom means it's all good. It is fullness in your relationships. It is fullness in your provision. It's fullness in your children. It is fullness in your heart. It is fullness in your experience. It is fullness in all of life. That's shalom. But it's not found in a thing or in a circumstance. Look back at verse 5. He shall be their shalom. That's not how we tend to think. See, what we tend to think is, once I get my job squared away, then peace will come. Once I get my kids squared away, then peace will come. Once I get on that vacation I want, then peace will come. Once I get rid of the job I now have, then peace will come. And what Micah would say is, your full life's not going to come that way. Your full life's going to come in a person. There was a British thinker, writer, Christian, his name's C.S. Lewis. And he had probably the best articulation of this thing that we all struggle with in our hearts. About looking in places for a full life that it's not going to be found. And this is what Lewis said. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, and I'll just insert, and social media and money and jobs. When infinite joy is offered, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition and social media and money and jobs. When infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because the child cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And beneath every prayer you pray, for your marriage to get better, for your job to get better, for your kids to get better, for you to get better, what is beneath every one of those prayers is a prayer for the full life that only Jesus can provide. What your heart longs for, what my heart longs for, is one day for the coming King to come fully and give me the full life that only he can provide. That is what your heart is longing for this Christmas. Your heart sits here aching for the day that the King comes and is your peace. The day which will come when you no longer care. I don't care about whether my job is good, bad, or indifferent. Yeah, I would like it great. So what? I don't care if my relationships are up, down, sideways, or whatever. Why? Because I have a peace far beyond that. I have a shalom. I have a full life that none of that can touch. I started off by saying, like, right, we want this full life. How do you get it? Right? An unlikely place when suffering is accomplished, when we find it in a person. If you and I are willing to admit that spiritually speaking, we all look like Kyle Maynard. Like spiritually speaking, ain't nobody whole. That because of sin, because of our own folly and rebellion, that's what we look like. And we're just trying to get through life. Just trying to grit it out. Here's something I know about Kyle Maynard's story. Not one accomplishment did he do on his own. He can't make it in life on his own. He had an entire team with him every time he summited a mountain. Same for his business. Same for typing out his book. Why? He's broken. He's not full. Right? That's you and me spiritually. Ah. But there's a king who's going to come to Bethlehem who's going to empty himself so that we who are empty can be made full. There's a king who we're going to celebrate his coming in a few weeks. This king came full, but emptied himself of everything so that we who are empty can be made full. There's a king who is coming, who came full, but emptied himself so that you and I who are empty, broken, shattered, can be made full. Came to give you life. Life abundantly. Life to the full. And if you've never asked Jesus to be that fullness, why not today be the day? Why not today be the day that you're just like, you know what? I have been looking for my life in all my resume greatness. And what I need is to admit I'm Kyle Maynard spiritually. I can't make it on my own. And then Jesus will say, ah, your full life is now beginning. If that's you, have a conversation with Jesus this morning about how you have tried and tried and tried to get that full life for yourself, and now I'm done. Jesus, I want the full life that you're offering. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Because he emptied himself to the point of dying on a cross. The place where you and I deserve to go. And so in a minute, we'll get up, we'll grab the elements, we'll bring them back to our seats, and we'll take them together. If you don't know where you stand with Jesus, just sit in your seat, have a conversation with our great God and King. But if you know him, before we take it together, this is my prayer for all of us. Father, thank you for offering a full life and providing it in King Jesus. So when you're ready, go ahead and grab the elements, bring them back to your seat, and we'll take them together here in a minute. I'm going to reread part of Micah 5, but I'm going to put us in the text. And Jesus shall stand and shepherd us in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and we shall dwell secure, for now Jesus shall be great to the ends of the earth, and Jesus shall be our full life. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread, he gave thanks, and he broke, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took a cup, and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. And so, Father, we thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, for offering us a full life that even now as we think about it, we see it dimly but long for it fully. And I pray that your grace and peace would wash over us and that you would fill us with a new, greater, and growing desire for that shalom, which is coming out of Bethlehem, and which has already come. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.